and to a congregation that needed to hear the old story. 1 Corinthians 10, I want to read the first 21 verses and then speak to you for a few moments meditatively of the old story. 1 Corinthians 10, God's Word. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or that what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Thus far we read this word, the sobering word to the Corinthians, and God brings this word to us. We visit once again the truth of the Lord's Supper, and in the last times we've been celebrating the supper, that's been our privilege, as we partake to examine also the truth of the supper. And it's a blessed truth, and I trust that you have been and will be edified. The Corinthian church is a church that needed to be instructed in the supper. And you have in two outstanding chapters deep instruction in the Lord's Supper and proper participation in it. The problem at Corinth was manifold. This church, in fact, hardly was worth calling church from one point of view. One has called the church at Corinth a Corinthian catastrophe. And rather than living out the life of the Spirit, they were carnal. Paul says that. You're yet carnal. You're in your sins. You're fleshly. And communion, that was something that seemed to be a foreign word in that church. There were cliques here and cliques there. People saying they were of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Peter. It was far worse than the divisions between the Republicans and the Democrats, the Libertarians and whatever. In the name of Christ, they were being selfish and independent, and it was not good. To cut to the chase, I want to say that the Corinthians needed a table test. In other words, they needed to take a test and examine their hearts as a church with regard to what the Lord's Supper meant, and to ask themselves if that supper really reflected in their congregation the things that were meant to be signified by the Lord's Supper. So they were given a test. And there's two questions that the apostle asked that I want us to consider in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And then this question, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? How do you think the Corinthians were to answer? Of course, they were to answer, yes. That's the easy answer of any catechism student. But the answer, Paul no doubt is hinting, should have been reflected in their life. The communion that is symbolized by the supper, you're not having it, he was saying, and you need to. And then, for this reason, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. We want to consider then the tale of two tables, and this in preparation for our participating in the supper and in our reflecting the true meaning of the communion of the supper. The tale of two tables. All starts, does this tale, way back when, in the beginning. Life was good in the Garden of Eden. Of course, God made all things in 6 days, and the pinnacle of the creation, man and woman, and made in the image of God to fellowship with God. Amazing. They had perfect fellowship with God. And if it had been God's intention, though it wasn't, they would have been there forever. But for a time, it was meant to be that they would reflect a bit of what heaven will be like. Perfect fellowship with God. And that means, as it always has been, eating and drinking of the provision of God himself. That's what eating and drinking is a picture of, you know. We eat and drink and we're on the go and everything. But in paradise, as it should be here, our eating and drinking reflects our life with God. That we need God, that he is our life. And so it's not just about stuff, not for us, not for people made in the image of God. The biblical story, the truth, is man and woman were made for God. And we need God. God with the bread. God with the fruit. God with the meat, now as we eat meat. So Adam and Eve, perfect fellowship. And I want to venture that there were no tables in paradise. Now what I mean by that? I mean by that, there was no need for special places all over the place for them to sit down at, or special times where Adam and Eve would come away from the busyness and eat and drink, not only for physical sustenance, but to be revived in their spiritual life. I don't think there needed to be revivals there of the kind that we might think we need. Respites from the busy pace of life and coming away to pray about a problem. There were no problems. So really in paradise, it was all like a sacramental garden, a holy garden. Not like here, which is a wasteland, as it were. But there, the beautiful place called good, and the beautiful place which reflected the goodness and wonderful covenanting God who says, I love this people and I want them to be mine, and they are mine, and all was good. Very good, God himself said. Well, the fall changed all that, didn't it? So that human beings, Adam and Eve leading the way, in Adam all died, they thought they didn't need God. They knew, as much as any of us knows, we need bread and we need water and other things. But they made of the bread and the water, did the sinners that they became in the whole human race, their gods. So that eating and drinking and being merry with regard to the creation itself, that was the main thing. The looking up to God, relying on God, the enjoyment and of God and his provision, the life coursing through their spiritual veins, not it anymore. And so we see it. And we see instead man being the man he's meant to be, being man the sinner that he is. And eating and drinking as if there is no God, and receiving good gifts and worshiping the gifts instead of the giver. As Romans says, is the plight of the heathen. Terrible, terrible plight. And strikingly, man has, as is the way of a sinner, he's tried to substitute for God by things, and he's tried to invent maybe what he calls holy areas and holy times where he can try to please God and really feel good about himself inside. Because, you know, everybody knows that they're wrong. Everyone who's a sinner knows that the place he's at is not right if he's not right with God. You know that? The place you're at is not right if you're not right with God. Well, what human beings try to do is erase that consciousness and blot it out somehow. So they gather together or they're alone and they imagine other ways that they can ease their conscience. Maybe they'll just drown themselves in the things of the earth and be satisfied in their souls that, hey, maybe they're blessed of God even because there's so many good things that he's giving me still. Or maybe they'll even invent a worship time, because they know in their hearts they ought to worship God. And so you have the very first one who's the progeny of Adam and Eve, Cain. And he has church. He plays church. And he brings to God of the first fruits of his farm. And he thinks that that's acceptable to God even. So on his own terms, without any blood, without any faith in a mediator, he thinks that God will accept him. And then you have the verse Babylonians who built the Tower of Babel and wanted to make a name for themselves. Name for themselves. You know what's the case even? The sad tale of humanity? That people even have substituted for tables like the Lord's Supper table and places of worship like church. They've substituted their own places, and maybe universities now have become tables of knowledge and places where unwitting students and young people can be fed a lie. That's what's happening. For the table of the Lord and the places now that God has set up, as we'll see, which are holy places, people have set up tables of demons. Paul speaks of them. 1 Corinthians 10:21. Tables of demons. Not only where they're worshiping other gods and trying to pacify their consciences in the worship of other gods, but where in the very act of their participating, their sinfulness and idolatry that the devil is happy about and God is angry about. So you have people being fed at these tables, and I speak metaphorically here in a picture sort of way. They're being fed lies and fed intelligence, which is no intelligence. And their dictionaries now are coining new words. I just heard this last week, newest word. And the most popular, one of the most popular, newest words that's just come out is the word called post-truth. That's a new word. Meaning, there is no truth anymore, according to this thinking, except as you think it is so. So you have truth, and you have truth, and you have truth, and I have truth. We're post-thinking. We're after the era when they once thought that there was one truth, and now there's many truths, which is really no truth. It's just opinion and subjective analysis of things that has no standard to go by. And so you have, in the church even, as it was way back in the wilderness, and the people were supposed to learn by example, but they didn't. And the people sat down to eat and drink at their tables. And they rose up to play. And the picture there is of a people that was worshiping an idol. And the fruit of their worshiping an idol, which is not God, anything but God, is that you eat and drink and it affects your whole life. And you're merry in the service of that idol, and that idol provides all your needs, whatever that is, whatever bottle that is, whatever repast that is, whatever philosophy that is, that satisfies your needs, not God and His Word and Jesus. It's man's way of denying God and just moving on. Moving on. But I wanted to be more positive here and talk about the happy tale. That's the gospel. The happy story is the story of this word. And God has said, I have determined that there's even going to be a better spread than there was in paradise the first. You know, that's what God has done since the fall. He's provided, according to His own determination, something that would be laid out before His people, which would be just out of this world, even though in this world. It would be a great meal of grace. That's something. God determined to provide for sinners Jesus and to restore a communion and tables of communion where that Jesus, His own Son, would be the portion of the sons of men. You know that? The story of the Christian story, the truth of the gospel of the Word of God, is Jesus our portion. So you have psalmists all in the Old Testament before Jesus came, prophesying in their psalms with the prophets of the Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, who's my light and my salvation, and of the God who's my refuge and my rock. And they were all speaking of the Jesus, who's also the portion to come. And lo, He's given. And the New Testament is Jesus given, who gives Himself an offering for sin. And His offering symbolized and sacramentalized and signified in the supper is this offering whereby communion is restored. And that's the Word of God. And that's the question that needs to be answered with a positive. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And what that means is that There is something signified and that is symbolized in the supper that's real, and it's called communion, the communion that comes from Christ and the communion that is with God. And so the portion of God restored is that of which the apostle is speaking. He speaks of the tale that's come to pass, the story that is true of Jesus and His love. That's what the supper is all about. Communion with God, real communion. And I don't want to get into all the things that have been controversial about the supper. Is this a physical communion? Is Christ present physically in the elements? No, He's not. But I'll just say He's really present. And there's real communion here. And this all symbolizes a reality. That's as real, no, it's more real than earthly food and earthly drink. It's life from above that's eternal. That's communion. You know that? And it's communion is this that is so real that it joins us to Him who is in heaven. Because you see, when He died, this is the story. He comes and He gives and He offers Himself and He dies. But that's not the end of Jesus. Christians have a living Savior. Mohammedans don't. And Buddha isn't. And the Hindu gods are not living. Jesus is. Because He's risen from the dead. And now, we have risen bread and risen blood. In other words, a risen one who's our portion. Excuse me. Who in His Spirit gives of Himself. In His Word, He gives of Himself. And in His sacrament and in the body of Christ, He's giving of Himself. So that the story goes on. There's a people that eats and drinks Jesus, and they know Him as their portion. And their life is never the same. As Jesus says, you eat of Me and you never die. You drink of Me, you'll never thirst again. And this old world of which you can partake, and you should, because it's a good world. That is, it's meant for our receiving it with thanksgiving. But compared to Jesus, it's as nothing, because He's our eternal life and the great portion of life eternal. So fellowship is restored. And not only that, it's augmented with Jesus coming. We have it better than Adam and Eve. I'll put it bluntly. In a foretaste, I say. In a small beginning of the new life, there's the new life of something greater than paradise. The first, it's called the life of heaven. And our citizenship is the citizenship of the people of God, whose King is Jesus, and whose blessings are what earthly nations can't provide. What a wonderful God, none the least of which is our communion with one another. Communion, the blessing of communion with Jesus, the communion of His body, is that we, verse 17, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partaker of that bread. Isn't that amazing? I hope you appreciate that more and more at Sovereign Grace Church, even local churches, and this local church, that is this communion of those who are communing with Jesus and with one another, who are so close, we're like that. Through thick and thin, as we say, in all of life's experiences, crying and laughing together, and studying the Word of God together and growing together and giving together and sacrificing together and worshiping together, 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 eating and drinking of the portion of our Lord and beholding in each one the Lord Jesus. It's beautiful. And that's the way He wants it to be. The way He wants it to be in this church and in another true church down the road, so that in the neighborhood, in the neighborhood of the ungodly even, there can be lights of Eden, of heaven, and there can be storytellers whose communion spills over into their hearts, into their lives, and into their words. Because you see, this communion is not just a dead letter. And this isn't just this grape juice or this bread, or this isn't just the words of some sermon maker who is just a man's sermon maker. It's something divine and something blessed. Do you see what He's saying here? When He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread, we could say, the bread of blessing which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Blessing. Don't miss those words. That's a word that describes God's good speech to us and our good speech and praising speech back to God. That's how I describe that. The sacrament is blessing. The sacrament signifies God, the blesser, and the participants by faith stand for everyone who's forgiven and everyone who's given to participate in the wonderful blessings of the cross and resurrection of Calvary and of Jesus. They're blessed. Blessed. Oh, maybe not with a lot of money. Maybe they didn't get their candidate elected. Maybe this, maybe that. But they're blessed. Blessed. And that's the main thing. Maybe they're not popular, but God says, I love you to them. Isn't that amazing? And they're happy then. That's that word too. The ones who've been spoken to in favor by God are the happy ones, the forgiven ones, the justified ones, the sanctified ones, the on their way to heaven ones, the people who have a purpose for getting up in the morning ones, the people who have hope in God in the midst of the nastiness, and who have the hope of reconciliation in the midst of sin and sinning, even in the congregations. Because they have God, who is a portion. And they have Him forevermore. And so, finally, I would say, that means this is our table and our story. And we show that in the eating, and in how we eat, and how we drink. Christ. Are you showing that this story and the story of history and of all the ages is your story? Am I showing this? This is my story. Are we showing that this table is my table and your table, not just the table? Just a few things about that, so that we're kept from the table of demons. You see, that's the only alternative to partaking of the table of Christ. We partake of the table of demons. See, there's no other Savior than Jesus. There's no other portion in this life for the next that is saving. It's just Jesus. This is what the table signifies. Come to this table. And the cup of blessing, His cup, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And that's everything. That's what the apostle's saying. He's saying to the Corinthian catastrophe of a church, you need Jesus. Oh, you're great confessors of Jesus, and you show some fruit, and for that I'm thankful. But man, there's so many inconsistencies. Man, there's so many places. And women, there's so many places. And children, there's so many places where you got to grow up or go sideways or go straight or whatever, but something has got to change. You're not learning the lesson of your fathers who fell in the wilderness, many of them. And they, 1 Corinthians 10, the first part, they had it in their creed. They had it outwardly. They were all baptized in the Moses. I'll remind you. They all ate the same spiritual food outwardly. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, I don't know how to explain that. Except that there was this outward participation in the things divine and eternal, and the outward assimilation of spiritual food outwardly. Some spiritual digestion even, but something didn't work. It was not, you see, a spiritual faith reception of the things divine. There was a resistance. And the cancer of unbelief even among the sons called the sons of God. And so with many of them, God was not pleased. The Apostle Paul here is saying to the Corinthians at this time, and this is just before our text, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. And he's saying here, in the Lord's Supper table test, make sure you're in the faith as you take this test, as you answer this question. And that's the call to us today. Because it's this table, or it's the table of demons. And the demons, you see, of the night and of the shadows and of the private parts of our lives. The demons who would say they love God, but on the phone, they're bad-mouthing the people of God, or hearing slander. That's participating in the table of demons and not eating and drinking Christ, who says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, my Father's commandments, and you're holy. Well, how are we doing? This is not meant to be merely negative here and giving us to say all the time, Lord, is it I? So that's a good and healthy question. But it's meant to be positive, because you see, the supper here, which is no table of demons, is the supper of the Lord over the demons. The Lord over your demons, who says at this time, be gone, demons, and who works in your house and in your heart to say, be gone with those demons. Be gone with those inconsistencies. Be gone with my half-heartedness and my delighting more in this world than in the Word of God. Away with my saying I'm a participant in the body of Christ, but not giving a rip for the members of the Church of Christ. The Lord is speaking now and commanding blessing among us all, people of God, among us all. So take heart. He's bidding us now come and partake. And this is all about Jesus and all about believing in this great God of sinners with us at the table, preparing a feast in heaven even as we speak, and giving us hope in participating one day in that glorious feast and table of the risen Savior. Amen.